Amen. Amen. You know, Paul experienced that. He experienced that very saving grace when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and called Saul and showed him what was going on and what he was doing and the way that he was hurting the ministry or the message that he had sent through his son, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. So we're going to take a look at that more today. We're going to start out, of course, right with the second verse of this and just following up on some things. But one of the things that Paul wanted them to do was to look out. Look out for the things that could cause them to stumble. Look out for the things that could cause them to lose what they had. And so with verse 2, he just flat out tells them, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out for the dogs. I got to thinking about this a little bit more this morning, okay? Who are the dogs? Who are the evildoers? Who are the mutilators? Well, they're the ones that will cause dissension within the church. They're the ones that will take your eyes of what things should, what your eyes should be on. You know, think about, why did he mention dogs? You know what? You think about the other people that he mentioned. They were people. They were evildoers. They were mutilators. Why mention an animal? Well, what do animals operate on? They operate on instinct, don't they? They don't think about what they're doing. They just operate out of whatever is good, and they see, they operate out of that instinct. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. What with evildoers, I think we take a look at that, and we're actually talking about people who think about what they're doing, but still would rather do that than follow what they know the Word of God says. And then look out for the mutilators. Look out for the mutilators. We'll get into that here in just a little bit, who those were according to what Paul is preaching about here, okay? But understand, all three of these people, they would rather take somebody else in the church and they would rather talk about the speck in their eye while ignoring the plank in theirs. Doesn't Scripture talk about that? We're so busy trying to find out what other people are doing bad so that we don't have to pay attention to what we're trying to work on ourselves. There's a lot of times that I deal with that. Most of y'all know I'm a middle school teacher. And, you know, one of the things that I tell kids, they come in, they're so upset, and they say, somebody said this about me. And I said, listen, honestly, this is being flat out honest with y'all here. There is nothing meaner than a seventh grade girl. You could stand in a cage with lions and you would stand a better chance. And there are sometimes the guys are right in line with them. All right? There's so much going on within these kids. And there is so much more going on now that we're dealing with and all. And, you know, you just sit there and you tell, you know, have you ever thought that maybe something, you know, I try to get the kids to take a look around. Have you thought that there might be something else going on in that person's life? That they might be dealing with something themselves. And you were the first thing that they had to where they sort of lashed out. And even though you might have been best friend or you are best friends, maybe they haven't shared with you what's going on. And so you try to get them to look at that, but we are so guilty. You know what? If I'm saying that this happens in middle school, how much have we matured? We have got to worry. Listen, we have enough to worry about on our own plate, don't we? You know what? God is continuing to do a work in each one of us. And yes, we are to be here to encourage each other and to help each other grow and to do those things. And yes, there are times that we are to, if you want to use the word, that we are to, maybe reprimand would be the word, that might be a little too harsh for what I'm looking for. But understand, we are to use the Bible to help that. And if we do, when we're doing the reprimanding, if we are doing it out of anything other than love, then we need to step back. Because when we raise, when you raise your children and they did something wrong and all, did you do it because you were in a rage or whatever? No. Most of the time we did it because we loved our kids and we didn't want them to fall into things and hurt themselves or just set themselves up for heartache later on. And so we disciplined our children out of love. Question, do y'all believe in the Bible? Boy, that was weak. Do y'all believe in the Bible? There we go. Do you believe every word in the Bible was written by men who were inspired by the Spirit of God to write it down? The Bible tells us exactly how we are supposed to handle conflict within the church when we have issues. We are to follow, if we believe the Bible in its entirety and in its truth, then we should follow that when we have those things. When we bypass these ways, we become the ones who are mutilating the Word of God. We are bringing, listen, when we don't follow the Word of God, who are we following? We're following ourselves, aren't we? We're doing, and all of a sudden, what might be used for good becomes our own agenda instead of following what our Heavenly Father told us to do in Matthew. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This verse is very point blank about what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to forgive others. Period. That's it. Matthew 6:15 follows this exact thought. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know what? I think when we look at people in the church who have been spiritual leaders in the church, you picture these people in your head. As soon as I say, look, and I'm not just talking leaders, okay? I'm talking the spiritual leaders. And listen, sometimes the spiritual leaders aren't the ones who necessarily stand up front all the time. But you know that they are the ones that you can go to when you've got a problem. And you know that they're going to give you good, godly advice. They are some of the pillars in this church. But you look at the characteristics, and I think one of the things that we'll see in them is that they have a forgiving spirit. I think they will look for ways to build other people up. They'll be the ones that the world will take a look at and say, you're letting those people walk all over you. What are you thinking? But in reality, what they are doing, they're trying to imitate Christ. You think about that. How many times did Christ allow the world to walk over him in what he put up with and what he took? Christ stood for something. Believe me, he said, we're going to be taking a look at that here in a little while. They're imitating Christ's forgiveness to others. You know, Mark and I, we've preached previous sermons about how we are to be second to others. We are to put others before us. We're also to be doing things to serve our Lord out of love for him and for no other reason. The dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators will be doing things which will serve their own purpose and not the purpose that God brought them into the world for. They'll be busy about trying to come up with their own plans and their own schemes instead of the reason why God put them here, and to serve others in his ministry, and to serve the body of Christ. Paul should have been one of the most confident people in his life as to why or as to the way he followed the Bible when he was Saul. He was one of the most loyal Pharisees that you would have ever found. In the first part of verse 3, Paul talks about how we are part of the circumcision of the Spirit, no longer in the physical sense. We're part of it in the spiritual sense. Then he begins to list the things he could have claimed to have had all the confidence of the world according to the old covenant the Jews were following, and that they continue to follow. Let's take a look at these. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let's take a look at each one of these, all right? We'll talk about them and how he has a right to claim his worthiness as a Jew. Number one, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was a law that was established back in the days of Moses. If it was a boy and you were born the eighth day, circumcision. And they were so strict on that, that even if that were to happen on the Sabbath, they overlooked the Sabbath to continue with that rite and continue with that. It was one of the allowances that they made to the law of the Sabbath. He was an Israelite. Now, of course, Rick, he was from Israel. Of course he was an Israelite. Well, let's say he was full-blooded, all right? Here's what you've got to remember. During this time, we're talking about the time after Christ and all that, Israel has been exiled and pulled out of their country, and they've come back. Well, as a result of that, you had some of the Jewish faith that had intermarried, okay? You had the Edomites who were there, who were actually descendants of Esau, who were there within Israel. Saul was not a part of that. He was also not a Samaritan. Samaritans were actually the folks who were left behind because the people who took Israel into exile and took the people out decided they weren't worth taking. They were the lowest of the low in the Israelite family, if you want to call them that, the nation. And so they left them there. And as a result of that, the ones who stayed there, they intermarried with other races and everything. So they were not true Israelites. They were not, if you want to say, full-blooded. They were considered half-breeds or even mutts to the society within the Jewish faith. Paul also, his parents were not converted to the Jewish faith. They were both full-blooded Jews. So he was pure through and through as a Jew. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. If you look at Benjamin's history was that he was one of the sons of Jacob and Rachel. And his tribe, the tribe that came out of him, were called the beloved of the Lord. They had a special place within the Jewish community. Benjamin remained, the tribe remained with Judah, while the other 10 tribes went and did their own thing. they remained faithful longer than the other 10 tribes. He was a Hebrew, born from Hebrews. He was the absolute cream of the crop. He was, if you wanted to see somebody who was the epitome of the Jewish faith because of his heritage, Saul was that. Because of the stock he came from, there were so many things he could claim just because of his heritage. He was a Pharisee by law. He observed every part of the ceremonies, the rites that the Jewish faith followed. They did that. He followed the Jewish law. Even more, as the Jewish leaders added to what, as the Jewish religious leaders added things and added things to what they felt it meant to be a true Jewish follower, he would follow those. He would hold everyone else accountable to that same high standard. And if you didn't meet it, then by golly, you had to pay the price, sometimes literally. And sometimes you had to go offer a sacrifice. Why? Because Saul caught you and he was going to let you know exactly what you did. He was a persecutor of the church. There was no one who persecuted the church more vehemently than what Paul did as Saul. He would hunt these factions down who were following this cult that is the way that they would look at it. And he would have them put to death for following this aversion to the Jewish faith. He would be participating in the stonings. He might just be holding coats for somebody so that they could throw their rocks a little harder, but he was there and he participated in those. There was probably no one more feared among the Christian folks as what Paul was, or Saul, if you want to call him that at this point. He was feared because he was going to take care of those who converted to this new covenant and new way of belief. He was blameless in the righteousness of the law. Paul, as Saul, didn't fall into the trappings that many others did through his life and as he was growing up. He lived a life full of zeal for the law and followed it to the letter. As far as he knew, he was blameless in the eyes of God and according to the old covenant. Until he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Once this happened, he realized who he was in the eyes of God. And no longer in the eyes of the religious leaders or the eyes of those that he was doing all of this for. He realized all of a sudden that God was watching him. And it turned his world upside down. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If we take a look at the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we see how Paul now views and looks on his life prior to his conversion experience. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving and full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul realized all of a sudden that his life no longer measured up to the standards of what Jesus had done and what he the price that he had paid for us. Upon his conversion, Paul saw what he was doing. He was working against the work of the Lord he thought he was serving. It was Saul who was made to look at his life and Jesus made him look and realize what he was doing. He realized his works pre-conversion meant nothing. His works pre-conversion meant nothing. Everything I listed above when we went through that whole list of things was now counted as nothing. As a matter of fact, Paul calls it rubbish. Okay? That's a very, very nice translation for the Greek word. The Greek word is skibolon. Okay? What does it mean? It means dung. Refuse. Garbage. Paul isn't only talking about his persecution of the church. He's talking about the high esteem that he held because of the lineage that he came out of. He's talking about anything that he had done before his conversion experience is now dung. It meant nothing. All of what Paul had listed through verses 4 through 6 were things he either counted because of his heritage or his works. There was nothing God did through, understand, there is nothing that God did through any of those works. It was all based on what Saul was doing. It was not based on what God was doing and what his spirit could be doing. Saul, who was considered one of the highest, most righteous, and pious leaders within the Jewish faith, now counts all of the things he did before as something that you would flush down the toilet. Why? Let's go back and read verse 8 and the rest of the text this morning. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's all about what Christ did. It has nothing to do about what I have done or what you have done. It's all about what he did on the cross. The righteousness now that Paul has found has nothing to do with his works, but totally relies on the salvation work which was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. It has to do with the work that was done 3 days later in the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. And it has to do with the promise that one day the dead in Christ will rise and shortly thereafter those who are still alive will follow. What have you based your salvation on? Do you base it on being raised in the church? Saul did that. Do you base it on what you were taught in church and going no further with it? Saul did that. Do you base it on the faith of your mother and father? Saul did that. Do you base it on your church attendance? Saul did that. Do you base it on the rites and the different things that we practice here within the church and what we do? Saul did that. Do you base it on what you actually do within the church, in the ministries that you do? Saul did that. Do you base it off of the works you do inside and outside of the church? Do you base it off of being a good person according to society, and maybe even a good person according to the old covenant? Saul did that. Just like Saul realized once he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, we have to realize all of our works we do on our own mean nothing if we don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Our works mean nothing. There is no way we can earn our salvation. We are flawed. We are sinners. Until we accept the gift of salvation which has been offered to us, we walk our own path. God is not involved with it until we have a personal relationship with Him. So how do we come to the point we can accept this gift of salvation? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Do not think that we are here standing alone and that things are just. We all have sinned. We all need to realize who we are. And Saul got that when he had that encounter with Christ. We have all missed the mark. There is not one of us who hasn't. And as a result of that, the first part of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Don't be misinformed. Now listen, don't be misinformed about what death means here. Death doesn't mean if you have not accepted the gift of salvation that you're done. Understand that. You're going to spend eternity one of two places. The death referred to here is what I would maybe call a spiritual death, where you're going to spend an eternity separated from God, and you're going to spend that eternity separated from everything and everyone. It will be pure torture. You're not going to only be separated from God, you're going to be separated, period. There is no other way around this than through the redemptive work that Christ did on the cross for us. There is no other way to our God but through that. The second half of 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. While we were still His enemy, He sent His Son to pay the sacrifice for our sins. Christ bore our sins upon Himself and paid the price for our salvation by offering His blood to cover our sins. Romans 10:9. How do we accept that gift? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If we have faith that Jesus took our sins upon Himself on the cross, offered His life as a sacrifice for those sins, believe He died on the cross for those sins and was raised from the dead by His heavenly Father, we will be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an assurance that is. What a promise that is, that we will be saved. There is nothing that can pluck us out of his hands once we have had this conversion experience and once we have been accepted by him and covered by his blood. I love the first song. I remember when we heard that song the first time that we did this morning. We were actually on the way to the beach. And we heard it the first time, and I'm like going, I like that song. And then we heard it a second time, and I'm like, I really like that song. By the third time we heard it, I was telling Julie, I said, okay, somebody needs to write the title of that song down so that I remember it so that we can start singing that at church. But here's the reason why I like it. The second verse talks about our adoption. Adoption, being members of God's family when we accept him as Lord and Savior. And we talked about this in our Bible study Wednesday night, what it meant to be adopted back then. When you were adopted into a family, blood no longer mattered. You became a blood member of that family with all the rights and privileges thereof. You became part of the inheritance. You were looked on in society as if the people who adopted you, your mother and father, were now your physical parents. No longer was there any separation from that. Do you get what this is saying here? We have been adopted by our Heavenly Father because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We are now considered his blood relatives. This means we can now have a peace in our lives that passes all understanding. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise and what a life to be lived if we could live it out daily. Amen. Have you accepted that gift? Do you know for sure today where you're going to spend eternity? Have you ever established that personal relationship that we talk about, that we preach about, that we teach about? Have you ever developed, have you ever established that personal relationship with our Savior? If not, and you'd like to do that today, you can. I'm going to take a moment out of the sermon. There's just a little bit more. But this is for the person who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm going to take you through, we basically, with all those scriptures in Romans, we just went through what's called the Roman Road to Salvation. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you want to accept Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right where you are. And I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer that you can follow along with me. And today can be the day that you turn your hearts and lives over to Christ and you start establishing that personal relationship. If you would, bow your heads with me, please. And if you would like to accept Christ, just repeat after me this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son. Today, Father, I admit that I am a sinner. Father, that I have missed the mark. Oh, how you would have me to live. And Father, today I believe that your Son came, lived among us, took my sin upon himself, died on the cross, and covered my sin with his blood so that I could be made righteous in the eyes of your Father and my Heavenly Father. Lord, I confess my sin to you, and Father, I just pray that you would help me to live a life that would show the light that is now within me. Father, thank you for this gift of salvation. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Now, if you found yourself praying that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something, one other thing. Okay? You can come down front and you can let me know that you prayed that prayer, and I'd be more than happy to talk with you even more about this relationship that you've now established with Christ. If you want to, you can talk with me after the service. I'll be out front as well. You can talk with, honestly, you can talk with probably just about any member of our church, and they would be thrilled to talk with you about the decision that you made today. Like I said, there is a little bit more for us. For those of us who are Christians and have already made that decision, a few weeks ago, we preached about our light. How's your light shining? How do others see you outside the church? Maybe here's one that's even more ouch. How do others see you inside the church? Maybe you've been relying on your own too much in putting yourselves and maybe even others before Christ and what he's wanting you to do. What does the fruit look like on your tree? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that we have preached about, or do you have branches God is trying to prune off so you can bear more fruit for him? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in your life? Saul thought he was doing everything correct, and then he had his encounter and found out he was doing it all wrong. And he was putting his faith in the wrong places and in the wrong things and in the wrong, just wrong. Then his conversion experience came. And you know what? Even through that conversion experience, in Paul beginning to follow the Holy Spirit and all, you know what? He still had his struggles, didn't he? And he was willing to admit that. I still have issues. I am still a work in progress. God still has more to do through me and work within me. Paul had no problem saying, after this point, I'm human. Why? Because his perspective was right. He realized in all humility who he was in comparison to Christ and in comparison to God. Do you have your sight right and fixed on the right things this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. Like I've already said, if you accepted Christ this morning, I'd be more than happy to talk with you down front and pray with you. If God's leading you to become a part of our family here at Fair Lawn, we'd love to have you come join us. We would love to have you come pull along with us. If the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you that you need to get in right order to be able to serve him more fully, then I'd suggest if you would come down, that the altar is open to you to pray. You can pray from where you are, but there is something about coming down front. And listen, we've all had to do it at some point, and we're not going to be sitting here in judgment over you. Why? We've... Because we're all part of the same stock, aren't we? We're all part of the same stock. So I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come up. They're going to be singing our invitation hymn. Main thing is, like I always ask you, be obedient to what the Spirit is calling you to do today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your scripture. Father, we thank you, Father, for Paul and the life that he lived, and Father, being honest with us about who he was and what he came from, to realizing that all the things that he had done before in his life mounted up to nothing. And Father, that through the experience that he had with Jesus on the Damascus Road, Father, that you turned his life around, that the old was gone and the new had come. And Father, that you were able to do such miraculous things through his life. Father, I just pray today that as we come to you, Father, if there was someone here that prayed that prayer earlier, Father, that they would have the boldness and the just fortitude to come forward. And Father, just let us know the decision that they've made today. Have them speak to somebody so that we can end up going along with them in their journey that they are beginning today with you. Father, for those of us who need to repent of some things, of having things before you, and Father, even others before you, Father, help us to do that as well, so that we can be a body of believers here who shine your light brightly, so that the world can see the difference that you have made in our lives, and Father, that there is no question about the difference that you've made. Father, I just pray once again that the main thing that you would do, Father, is that we would allow you to have free reign this morning. And Father, that we would be obedient to what you're going to have us to do, what you want us to do. And Father, once again, that we can be the vessels that you are continually working on and that you need us to be to reach this world. Father, thank you again. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand, please.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign.
Pastor Rick, thank you. Wow. That's a wonderful sermon. It's a simple truth. Blood relatives with Jesus Christ. It's almost too much to say out loud, but it's true. It's a wonderful deal. I just hope everybody really got that. I'm not Randy. I'm Bob. Randy will be your deacon this week. He's enjoying some time with his... Randy's the deacon this week. And I'm just saying the prayer for him because he's spending the morning with his grandkids. Okay? I'll start over now. All right. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this service this morning, this time together to hear your word and to lift our voices. Lord, thank you for this simple but infinitely wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, thank you. We've been blessed in so many ways, and we just want to come to you grateful this morning. Lord, as we return a bit of our blessings, Lord, our tithes and offerings, we just ask you to bless that as to further your work around the world and to save people, Lord, to save souls and to bring more into your family, Lord. We join more to the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, y'all may be seated for a moment. Up there on the screen, you can see the different ways that you can give, whether you're here with us or online. If you're here with us, there is a receptacle, a box right out here in the corner. That's where you can put your offering this morning, all right? And if you filled out a visitor's card, you can do that as well. It is my privilege this morning. Y'all can go ahead and come on up here. This is Deanna and Jimmy Martin. And they have decided to come be a part of us here at Fairlawn by statement of faith. So the pleasure of the body is? Amen. Amen. All right. Absolutely. So this morning at the end of service, we're going to sing out with one song. And then after that, we'll probably shut it down. But folks, it's been a great day. Thank you so much for being here with us and being online. If you have questions about what I preached on this morning about salvation and where you're spending eternity, and we didn't get all that solved through the message today, come talk with me. You can get me on Facebook, send me a messenger or whatever, and I'll be more than happy to talk with you. But it's been a good day. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and like I said, praise team's going to lead us out. And Bob, did you leave? Where are you? Would you mind standing down here with the folks? Bob Hall, our stand-in Randy Jarvis. Oh, all right, as he's coming down. Father, we just thank you once again for salvation. And Father, we thank you for your Son. And Lord, as we're getting ready to come up on the Easter season, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be so very, very thankful and praise you each day for what you did through that gift for us. Father, help us to share that gift with others. Father, we're thankful for the Martins this morning, and Lord, we just pray that we could be a blessing to them as they're going to be to us. And Father, as we walk this journey together, that we would all pull alongside. Father, for those who maybe have not accepted you as Lord and Savior of their lives, Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit would keep working. Father, that you would just continue to make them unsettled until they come to the point where they know that they need you in their lives. Father, I thank you so much for what you have done for us. Be with us as we leave this place. Father, help us to be who we need to be in order to show this world who you are and the love that you have for us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. It's been great. Have a great week.